Our title for this session is that we are set free to serve. Or maybe slightly more memorable and provocative, we are free to be slaves, or set free to serve. Exodus 3, verses 9 to 12. Now therefore, behold, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token, a sign unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. When you have brought them out, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21 begins the book of the covenant. And it begins with stipulations about the Hebrew bondservant, Exodus 21, verses 1 to 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. And his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Well, I want you to imagine with me a young man who has to borrow very heavily to finance his education. And on top of that, when he received his student loan cash, he was a little bit loose with it. He developed some bad spending habits. He went a little bit wild on his credit card. And by the time he's done school, even though he has now matured greatly, he is in a deep financial hole of about $100,000. And he's feeling constant pressure and anxiety. And collection companies come calling, and he feels guilty about not being able to contribute more in the local church. He's got fears about the future. He's got fears of missing out. His friends are going out for ice cream after meeting, and he's got to watch every penny. He can't afford to join them. But along comes a wealthy sister, a longtime friend of the family, and she sees the potential for God in this young man, but she knows that he is in a trap. And she kindly pays off all of his debts. Well, now he's free. He's free from those anxieties. He's free from the collection agencies. He's free from credit card payments. He's free from the shackles of debt. What should he do with his freedom? Go back into debt and buy a brand new Tesla Cyberbeast truck? Take 4 holidays in Tahiti every year on his credit card? Quit his job and live in a tent down by the river? No, you say, that's not why the lady set him free. Now he's free in order to work and to have something to share with those in need. He is free to join his Christian friends when they go out for ice cream after meeting. He is free to contribute financially and his time and his energy to the local church, because you know that freedom from the shackles of debt is a freedom for something better. Well, that's what true freedom always is, beloved. Freedom is not just freedom from something. It is freedom for something. And like Israel, you haven't only been set free from slavery, you've actually been liberated into slavery. But it's the slavery, the liberating slavery of belonging to Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 1, actually, the Lord says that Egypt made Israel to serve with rigor. They were ruthless masters. God takes up that same word now with Moses in chapter 3. Egypt made Israel to serve with rigor. He says, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve me on this mountain. But the service of God is far different than the service of Pharaoh. So notice what Exodus is teaching us, that freedom from the bondage of slavery and Pharaoh and Egypt is freedom for the worship and service of God. Freedom from the bondage of slavery and Pharaoh and Egypt is freedom for the worship and the service of God. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. In the end, getting the people out of Egypt, you could say, was the easy thing, wasn't it? 14 chapters of Exodus in bringing them out of Egypt. Then another 25 chapters and 3 more books to teach them about serving God. Getting them out of Egypt was the easy part. In fact, another has commented how Israel's Exodus experience and their experience in the wilderness teach us that our greatest threat to freedom, listen now, our greatest threat to freedom doesn't come from external oppression, but from weakness within. And I think that we are a lot like Israel in that regard, that the biggest threat to our living free indeed, they are not from external oppression, but from the weakness and the selfishness of my own sinful flesh. And setting people free from bondage is one thing. Learning to serve God, freedom for worship and service, that's another thing. So the Exodus is not only saving an ancient people from Egypt. The Exodus is like a paradigm for how God works salvation. That is the first of 5 P's. P's are the easiest letter, remember. The Exodus is a paradigm for how God works salvation. In fact, Exodus is how God worked salvation even before the Exodus. Think of the early chapters of Genesis. And there's a special boy who is born, who is going to deliver the people. And like Moses, that special boy, Noah, will need an ark one day. And similar to Moses, he is going to take the people through water. And the waters that judge the wicked are the waters that save the righteous, just as the Red Sea condemned Egypt and delivered Israel. Just as a saved Israel, once redeemed, they falter in the wilderness due to sin within them. So a saved Noah sadly stumbles into drunkenness, not due to external oppression, but because of the sinful flesh within him. All right, so you can see these little hints of Exodus in the life of Noah and Abraham and Hagar and Isaac. In fact, Moses' own life is like a preview of Israel's Exodus. He cries from the river, and he's heard and he's delivered. Moses, the slave, becomes a royal son, just like Israel would. 40 years in the wilderness for Moses, just like Israel. The burning bush foreshadows the burning mountain at Sinai. And remember that strange scene? Isn't that a strange scene in Exodus chapter 4 when the Lord threatens to kill Moses? You say, what is going on there? Well, that's just after Moses has told Pharaoh that his son is going to die. But now there's a problem with Moses' son, because Moses has not circumcised his son according to the covenant. And so now Moses' son and Moses are under the same condemnation as Pharaoh was. Zipporah then circumcises the son, She puts the blood on display, and Moses is saved by blood, just as Israel would be, just as we would be. So the sounds of the Exodus ring through the scriptures. You see it in Joshua, often in reverse order. You see it in the Psalms. Think of the Lord Jesus. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Israel's experience prefigured the experience of the Savior. So the Exodus is a revelation of God's character. It's a paradigm for how God works. Think of 1 Corinthians. You've got loads of Exodus imagery in the Corinthian epistle. Israel used to gather straw in order to build bricks for Pharaoh's house. Once they are set free, they're building God's house with gold and silver. That's like us in the church in 1 Corinthians 3. We're building into the temple of God, the local church, and we're not building with wood, hay, straw, stubble. No, we're building with gold and silver and precious stones. You get Exodus imagery in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 6. That's a good one. You see, like Israel, we're learning that our freedom doesn't mean we have absolute personal autonomy. No, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Exodus is like a paradigm for what redemption is. And we've been liberated from the cruel bondage of an evil Pharaoh, an evil master. We are liberated for the worship and the service of God. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And I want to emphasize this concept of freedom because the world is preaching to us a very corrupted idea of freedom. So let's think about the perversion of freedom in the culture. The culture's message of freedom is this: no constraints, absolute personal autonomy. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. No one to tell me what to do, no one to impose on my schedule. It's like individualism on steroids. 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of themselves. It breeds a social fragmentation. The value of the individual is vital, super important, 100%. But redemption means that we're not our own. We belong to the Lord. More than that, we become members of one another in the church. We live out that fellowship in our local churches. And in those local churches, Romans 15 says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for even Christ did not please himself. And I think one of the reasons, this is maybe my wondering a little bit, but I suggest that one of the reasons that we sometimes don't find joy and delight in serving God and his people is that we've imbibed the culture's message about freedom. We've swallowed their perverted concept of freedom. And their idolizing of personal autonomy and anonymity. And we get very wrapped up in ourselves and in our own interests and in pleasing ourselves. And then we view commitment to the church and the service of others, it becomes like an obstacle to my perceived freedom. So I think one of the purposes of a Bible conference is just to renew our minds with sound doctrine. That's my burden right now, just to recalibrate our thinking and remember that there is freedom in loving service to God and his people. When you bring my people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. The paradigm for salvation, Passover and Exodus, the perversion of freedom in the culture, the idolatry of personal autonomy. Let's think now of chapter 21 and the principle from the bondservant. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. I will serve him forever.
Now try and follow me here if I've lost you for a minute, because this fascinates me, so I hope it interests you a little bit at least. Exodus 21 to 24 is the book of the covenant. He's given the Ten Commandments already, but now Moses is going to read a detailed list of stipulations to the people. It's sort of like applying the Ten Commandments now in case law, specific examples. So chapter 21 to 24, the book of the covenant. The first ordinance that the Lord gives to his people, whom he has just set free, is about a slave choosing to remain a slave. I think that's brilliant. It's a bondservant who loves his master and who could walk away and do whatever he wants, but he chooses to keep serving. And just to make it more precious, the process for making it final is like it's another little Exodus or Passover, because it involves blood on a doorpost again. You take that servant to the doorpost, you bore, you pierce his ear through with an awl. It's just another flashback to the blood of the Exodus. He wants to serve and belong to his master forever. Now, I think the world may read that passage and respond with some kind of outrage. What a fool that servant was. He could have been free. Crazy. Why would anyone choose those constraints and restrictions and ownership of his person when he could have been free? Because the master has been so good to him. And the master's given him so much, and he loves the master. And he says, serving this master is a good thing. So is serving God. It's a good thing. And the world can say what it wants, but this servant knows a good thing when he's found it. You know that true freedom is not the absence of all constraints anyhow, right? Your driver's license is a good example of that. You are free to drive, but not on both sides of the road. So true freedom is not the absence of all constraints, but joyfully living within the right constraints. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever my flesh desires. That will bring me into bondage. True freedom is the ability to joyfully do what I was designed to do. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever my flesh desires. It is the ability to joyfully do what I've been designed to do. So when God calls us to serve him forever, it's not that God is needy. It's not that God is a megalomaniac. It's not that God is dependent upon us. No, God is good to us. God loves us, and he knows it will be good for us if we serve him. Creatures will find their greatest joy in honoring their creator and their savior. I'm not particularly into catechisms. I expect they have some benefit to some people in some circumstances. We have not used them in our family devotions, but in the curriculum that we use for our children's education at home, we were to go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I started it with my two older children. Esther has administered about 99.9% of our children's education, but I started to go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism with them. We did have some good discussions out of it. It was far too reformed and Calvinistic for my liking, and we abandoned it. But I love the first question and answer. I hope you know those. This is what you need from the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's good. The Heidelberg Catechism. First question and answer is this. What is your comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good. That's worth memorizing.
What is your comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So my great comfort is that I belong to my Savior. I'm owned by him. He's my master. He's my Lord. Think of how frequently Paul writes and describes himself as a servant, a slave, or a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he's doing it with delight. It's not a drudgery. It's the joy of his heart. And Exodus 21 is teaching us that we can find delight in the service of the best of masters. We have been set free to serve. Just around the time that I was leaving high school, entering university, there was a book making headlines. It was called Boom, Bust, and Echo. And it became a popular discussion piece in our marketing classes. And it looks at demographical trends and generational tendencies so you can appeal, market to different generations differently. And we hear a lot today about Gen X and millennials and Gen Z or Gen Z and alphas. And each of those demographics are marked by certain tendencies. I think I am a very late Gen Xer. And that shows us that we're partly a product of our environment, of our parents, of course, and about the technology that is around us. And a common characteristic of Gen Z culture, so I'm just going to touch on this for a minute. That's like 15 to 30-year-olds. And if you're in that age range, you don't need to take this as a criticism in any way, because it may not be true of you. Even if it is, it's not true just of you. We love you, and we're glad you're here. It may not apply to you. I know you're here to be transformed by the word more than conformed to the culture. Not exclusive to Gen Z, but it is common, they say, for Gen Z people to struggle with commitment. And one Christian commentator has pointed out three fears that contribute to that. There is FOMO, the fear of missing out. If I commit to something, I might lose out on something better that might come later. So there is a fear of commitment. Keep my options open as long as possible. There's also the fear of being hurt. Well, if I commit myself to something and someone, what if it doesn't turn out good and then I get hurt? Well, that's understandable, but if you're going to live life in a real way, if you're going to love people, you are going to get hurt sometimes. That's a reality of life. So there's the fear of missing out. There's the fear of being hurt. And thirdly is the fear of accountability. That's that grasping for personal autonomy. So FOMO, the fear of being hurt, and the fear of accountability. Those are cultural or generational tendencies. And you don't want to be just shaped by the culture. You want to be transformed and shaped by the word. And unlike the culture, the world without Christ, you have the freedom. You have the freedom to find joy and delight in commitment to God and his church. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will serve them forever. In fact, speaking of loving a wife, that's a good example of a commitment that frees us. Yes, being married places constraints on my life. I am bound to a wife. I've given up my liberty to consider other women. I can't just do my own thing whenever I want without her consideration. So that has some constraints on my life. But I'm also free to love and be loved by one person more than I ever could have been otherwise. I'm free to know someone and be known more deeply than I ever otherwise could have. I'm free. This is the real outrageous one. I'm free to be myself and still be loved. It's amazing. She knows me better than all the rest of you, and she still loves me. It's crazy. It's wonderful. I rejoice. I rejoice in the wife of my youth. Being bound to a wife is good for me. So that commitment that binds me is liberating. Commitment in a local church is good for me. And some people will choose to
abstain or sort of hold off from full-on commitment to the fellowship of the local church. They think, this is going to restrict me a little bit. Because when there's a series of meetings, that's going to mess up my gym schedule and my kids' soccer schedule. And then they're probably going to count on me to pray sometimes or to lead a Bible study. But what if it was actually good for a young man to bear the burden of responsibility in his youth, as Lamentations 3 says it is? What if the accountability that comes with local church fellowship and that loss of anonymity, what if that actually helped me to mature as a person? See, commitment and a place to serve are good for us. We've been made for it. We've been saved for it. We've been set free to serve. And the Hebrew bondservant teaches us that. And he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will serve. I will be bound forever. Or think about Galatians, which is such a great epistle on Christian liberty. And he says, brothers and sisters, chapter 5, verse 13, brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Just one thing, he says. You've been called to be free. I just want to tell you one thing. Don't use your liberty for an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another through love. Well, that's what your freedom is for. To serve one another through love. So now that Galatians 6 has brought us something else that's very, very important. Galatians 5, excuse me, it was there in Exodus 21, but I haven't talked about it. Let's come to it now briefly. The Exodus is a paradigm for salvation, the perversion of freedom in the culture, the principle from the bondservant, it's good to serve, the passion that motivates service. I love my master, my wife, and my children. Galatians 3, you've been set free to serve one another through love. And there's the key thing, because I admit I'm a little bit afraid when I give a message like this sometimes that it comes across as serve better, work harder, do more. And I know that burnout is a real thing, and I know that the principle of Sabbath rest is a needful thing, but I can't cover all the bases in one message. You get that. And my burden today is just to sort of recalibrate our thinking to remind us that commitment is good. We've been set free to serve, but what will energize that service is love. True service in the church is motivated by love from my heart. Think of those chapters on the exercise of spiritual gift in the church, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Chapters 8 to 10 are actually limits on my liberty because of love. Chapters 11 to 14, now the public meetings of the church. And chapter 12 to 14 within that is focused on spiritual gifts. And sandwiched in the middle is chapter 13 that teaches me that whatever I do, no matter how impressive it may seem, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And love is not self-seeking. So if my fulfilling my ministry of preaching is to gain a following after myself or to get the accolades and praise from the audience, then I gain nothing. However we serve, let it be motivated by love. So the world's going to think it's crazy at times to forego your personal liberties and your comforts and the ease of life to commit yourself to that old-fashioned heritage of repressive culture called the church. But what if I love God? And what if I love His people? And I love serving them? Then I'm free to serve. So I want to have the mindset of that Hebrew bondservant. I love. Therefore, I will serve. That's what motivated him. And I think that draws our minds to the perfect bondservant. There is our final P. That's the Lord Jesus. Because he served out of perfect love. John 14, that the world may know that I love the Father. I do as the Father commanded me. And he's always motivated by selfless love. He's the fulfillment of the Hebrew bondservant. Think of Hebrews 10. I delight to do your will, oh my God. So that's true freedom, right? The ability to joyfully do what we're intended to do. So the freest person to ever live was the perfect bondservant, the Lord Jesus. The freest person to ever live was the bondservant. He fulfills the Exodus as well. Think of him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he speaks there with Moses and Elijah about his departure, about the Exodus. That's the word, the Exodus that he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So his death and his resurrection, that's an Exodus-shaped salvation. And when the Lord Jesus is there, bound with nails to the cross, there was never anyone more free, because his delight was to do the will of God. And in that freedom, he served God with absolute love and commitment. And he has accomplished an exodus for us. He set us free that we might serve him forever. And we will get to serve him forever. Praise the Lord for that. But in the meantime, do not use your opportunity. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But in love, to serve one another. Like Christ, who pleased not himself, but who loved us and gave himself for us.